2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning, if you will, with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy our brother, to God's church at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Verse 7 says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the suffering, so you also will share in the comfort. You may be seated as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, God, we know that for those of us who are in you, Father, that you supply us with comfort that is not to be matched with anything that this world can give us. And so, Father, as we look at your word and as we begin our series, Father, we look forward to what you're going to have to say to us through your word. And God, I pray that you would anoint me to preach. Father, give me power, give me confidence in your word by your Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Sweet fruit from a thorny tree. I know that many of you have been anticipating getting started in this series. Many had come up to me and said, Ryan, as soon as we finish 1 Corinthians, I just cannot wait to hop over into 2 Corinthians. So I know that you are just as zealous as I am about starting this study. But the more that I studied the book these last few weeks, the more that I have become excited to share it with you. I hope this, as well as all Scripture, will serve to be a wonderful encouragement as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as always, we'd like to start with an introduction into the book of 2 Corinthians. You may recall that Paul became associated with the Corinthians on his second missionary journey, which is recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 18. It says that Paul spent 18 months ministering there at Corinth, and in verse 8 of Acts 18 it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Verse 11 says, and he, that is Paul, stayed there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so then if you know your history a little bit that surrounds Corinth, after leaving, Paul begins to hear of immorality in the church of Corinth. And he wrote to them a letter which we do not have. Some people have debated how many letters have actually been written by Paul to the Corinthians. The guess is anywhere between 3 and 4, so we have two of them are missing, and one of them that is missing is this letter that he had written to the Corinthians dealing with these immoralities that were going on in the church, specifically the one that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we see the incestuous relationship between a man and his father's wife. Also, we learned not only is there immorality that's plaguing the church, but also the church is divided. They have broken up into different factions. Some of them were with Paul, some of them were with Apollos, others had chosen Peter, and then so on. At the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, we see that Paul decided to remain in Ephesus for a little while longer, and he promised to send Timothy to them. And obviously, Timothy goes and comes back to Paul with some more bad news regarding false apostles, which Paul will nickname later, as we'll see, the super apostles. These apostles, or false apostles rather, were making horrible accusations against Paul, which we'll flesh out in just a little while. But just to list a few, they were making fun of his posture. After so many beatings, Paul was not able to stand upright. He was not able to walk like you and I walk. He was just all constantly bent over. So they were ridiculing his posture. They were making fun of his speech. They were questioning, above all, his character as an apostle. They viewed him as a Johnny-come-lately, if you will, to the rest of the apostles. Because as we know, Paul even says of himself in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ came to him as one abnormally born. That Paul is a latecomer, if you will, as an apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And Jesus had a rare appearance to Paul, which called him to be an apostle. And so they said, see, Paul is not like the rest. He is somewhat so many years removed from Christ's ministry on earth. And so therefore, he's making up the story of being an apostle. And therefore, they questioned his genuine claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. They also attacked him for delaying his trip to Corinth. As we'll see in maybe in a few weeks, in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, I planned with confidence to come to you first so that you would have a double benefit and to go to Macedonia with your help and then come to you again from Macedonia to be given a start by you on my journey to Judea. And as we know, Paul, he makes this statement. He says, I'm coming to you. But then right before he leaves to go to Corinth, he changes these plans. And so the false teachers begin to accuse Paul of being lethargic, not really caring for the Corinthians. You see that Apostle Paul, the guy can't even make up his mind. He doesn't really care for you, and so on and so forth. So these were some of the claims that they were making against the apostle. And so all of this knowledge comes to Paul from Timothy about the false teachers, and it motivates Paul to write what some have called a severe letter, another letter which we don't have. And Paul references this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, "For I wrote to you with many tears out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart, not that you should be hurt, but that you should know the abundant love I have for you." So Paul writes this severe letter. I mean, it is a crushing letter that he writes to the Corinthians, and he sends it with Titus. But have you ever done anything to where you've said something, which I'm sure none of you have, but you said something, and as soon as it comes out of your mouth, you wish you could just grab it and take it back, right? That's what Paul done. Not so much his rebuke, but in the way that he rebuked them. They were well deserving of the rebuke that they had received, but the harshness that Paul used caused him to worry that he was going to absolutely crush their spirits and that it was going to have the opposite effect, that the Corinthians were just going to be so downcast and rejected because of his letter that they would refuse to go on in the gospel ministry. And so Paul, he changes his plans. He hurries to meet Titus, and he finds out from Titus wonderful news that the Corinthian church, the one that we had spent a year in looking at, the Corinthian church had repented of their sins, which causes Paul wonderful joy and consolation. So Paul begins to hear that the Corinthians had repented, but although that they have repented, there are still some issues. Paul, for one, still has to defend his apostleship. Here in 2 Corinthians, what you have is a personal biography of the Apostle Paul. There is no New Testament book besides 2 Corinthians that outlines for us the genuine heart and character of this man, Paul. And so that's what we'll be looking at in the next few months. So the scripture is broken up for us in three ways, and we'll look at these, like I said, over the next few months. The first way is we have in chapters 1 through 7, Paul defends his apostleship. In verses 8 through 9, Paul makes an appeal for the collection to go to Jerusalem in the same way that he did in 1 Corinthians 16. And then finally, Paul confronts the false apostles in 10 through 13. I've entitled the series, A Treasure in Clay Pots. The focus of 2 Corinthians is just that. We are small, miserable, weak humans. But in our frailty, in our worry, in our doubt, in our anxiety, in our afflictions, we possess the greatest treasure that this world has ever known. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So beginning with verse 1, Paul defends his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to God's church at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So right off the bat, Paul immediately begins to claim authority for himself as an apostle. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what is an apostle? An apostle is one who has seen the risen Lord. That's what qualifies you as an apostle. There are no more apostles today. Apostle is one who has seen the risen Lord and who has been commissioned by him to go and do what he says. And so by saying that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is claiming that Jesus and no one else has sent him on these missionary journeys, has sent him to evangelize, has called him to be an apostle. Next, he says that it is not only a calling by Jesus, but it's also by the will of God that he is an apostle. If we take the two phrases and place them together, they form one sentence structure which says, "It is God's will that I have been chosen as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not Paul's doing. It's only the Lord's doing. And I think that any minister, if they were brutally honest with you, would say that the last thing that I would ever choose is to pastor a church. That if anyone was really had any idea of what pastoring or what ministry was in general, this would probably be the last job on their mind. And if they were genuine and if they were sincere about it. My old country preacher told me whenever I was first starting into the ministry, he said, "Pastoring a church is the hardest job that there is in the world." I thought, are you kidding me? You know, look at the oil riggers. Look at those who work on pipelines, who weld, who do all these other things. You're telling me that pastoring a church is the hardest thing in the world? He says, absolutely. Not only spiritually, mentally, and physically. So Paul says, listen, there is no way that I would have called myself to this, but it is a calling by Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe that if it weren't for the Lord who called Paul, Paul would still be persecuting Christians. He would still be killing Christians. He would still be wreaking havoc, as the Bible says, against the church of God. And so it is the change that Christ brings in our lives and the calling that he has on our lives as he equips us to do the things that he would have us to do in his church. The second half of the verse says that this letter is not only for the church of Corinth. It says to God's church at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So this is not just meant for the church at Corinth. It is a circulatory letter. It is meant for all the surrounding churches as well. Paul does the exact same thing in addressing the church at Galatia. He says to the churches, plural, that are surrounding Galatia. So though this is specifically designed for the church at Corinth, it is also intended for those that are surrounding Corinth as well. Verse 2 is a wonderful statement. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." It's a wonderful statement because the only way that you and I can have peace from God is to have received the grace of God, right? Remember, there's two different types of peace. There is peace of God, which we receive after we have accepted Christ, and then there is a peace from God, a peace treaty, if you will. Because the Bible says that if we are outside of Christ, we are God's what? We are his enemy. We are at war with him. And so without the grace of Christ, without the grace of God through Christ, rather, we do not have peace from God. So he says, "To grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Now the following 9 verses, Paul is going to deal with the subject of comfort that every believer receives from God. If anyone knew affliction, it was the Apostle Paul. Just jump down a few verses to verse 8. He says, "For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed because beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life." Verse 9 says, "Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, before I've even written this letter, he says, let me tell you about the brutality that I met in Asia. He said, I almost didn't come out alive. I even despaired of life. Now some people have even taken that to mean that Paul himself was ready to give up. He said, God, just take me from this place now. Take me out of this life and bring me into the next. He said, I've despaired of life. I had a death sentence within me. People were trying to kill me. So if anyone knew affliction, it was Paul. and defending himself against the false apostles. Paul says in chapter 11 that he has been in prison more times. He has received far worse beatings. Five times he received 39 lashes from the Jews, and three times he was beaten with rods by the Romans. He had been shipwrecked, endured sleepless nights. He suffered from hunger and thirst, and to top it all off was his constant concern for all the churches. And the apostles' persecution was one of the biggest things that the false apostles had against him. They had the mentality of Job's friends. Has anyone ever read the book of Job? Job's friends weren't really friends, were they? Job, the reason why you are going through what you're going through is because of some sin in your life. Obviously, you've made God mad and he's punishing you. And Job says, no, I claim my innocence. I have not sinned. And so his friends keep coming to him, and I really believe they're trying to help, but actually they're making the matters a whole lot worse. They said, no, Job, you don't understand how God operates. God punishes you for your sin. And Job says, there's only one problem. I have not sinned. And so in the same way, these false apostles come to Paul, and they read about his afflictions. They see his torment, his tribulations, his trials, and they say, that is exactly proof that the apostle Paul is not an apostle at all. Because if he were truly an apostle of God, he would not be suffering as he is. And so one of their claims against him was that God was punishing Paul for sin. But yet the Bible teaches us that the stamp of a genuine believer in Christ is one that endures persecution for the sake of Christ. Paul knew affliction, and because he knew it so well, he also knew comfort. So whenever the false apostles questioned Paul's authority and they said, Paul, why do you look the way you do? Why aren't you able to stand up straight? Why is it that you stutter and you mutter? Why is it that you do all of these things? You surely are not an apostle called by God. And Paul would say, as he says in chapter 11, I take pleasures in my weaknesses and insults and catastrophes, persecution and in pressures because of who? Because of Christ. And then he says, for whenever I'm weak, then I am strong. So then we move from there to our first point for this morning. And don't worry, the first point is all that we'll really get through. So if you're worrying about the rest, take heart. We'll get you to the fellowship dinner in just a matter of moments. First of all, we see the source of comfort. He says, praise the God and Father in verse 3 of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That verse alone, just reading it, I believe has enough to cure any type of anxiety and to give any type of comfort to those who are struggling. But notice the way that Paul continues his greeting. He says, praise be to God. And the reason why Paul is praising God is that he realizes him to be the source of comfort. The false apostles, like we said, are accusing Paul of sin. They are accusing him of being a liar. And Paul, what he's saying to the Corinthians, and he says, listen, you have two options. Either you can join in the persecution, you can come at me like everybody else is, or you can join in the comforting that I am receiving from God. Because the more that they persecute me, Paul says, here's the thing I want you to realize. The more that I am persecuted, the more that I am afflicted, the more that I am also comforted. And the more that I am comforted, the more that I'm able to give you comfort in your affliction as well. So Paul recognizes the source. And the first way that he identifies the source of his comfort is calling God the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately you may have a question. Your question may be, how can Jesus be God and have God as God? How can Jesus be God and have God as God? Back in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. On the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his deity, he is equal to God. In his humanity, he is submissive to God, right? He is God and he is also 100% man. As man, he must submit himself fully to God. And Jesus, in his submission, comes down, as we've seen over and over and over, and he takes the form of a servant, and in that form, obeys God and identifies God as his God. And then look at the name that Paul gives him. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that name, you have the totality of Jesus' redemptive work. Lord speaks of his sovereignty. Jesus speaks of his sacrifice and his humanity. He is the one who has come to save people from their sin. Christ is the term which means anointed one or Messiah. His whole redemptive work, his sovereign work, his messianic work is all bound up in this name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul is blessing God, it isn't just any God, and he wants people to understand that. I'm not just blindly calling out to the heavens. He goes, whenever I am praising God, I am praising the God who revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, namely, specifically, on the cross of Calvary. Secondly, Paul calls him the Father of Mercies. Father of Mercies. He is the source, the creator of mercy. And again, this relates to what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a picture of a God who looks down upon man and all his depravity and all of his sin and all of his muck and all of his mire. And instead of giving him what he does deserve, God gives him what he does not deserve. We all deserve hell, don't we? But in his grace and in his mercy, God withholds it, and he gives us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. In his infinite mercy, God bestows on us, who are frail, weak, miserable, and sinful, mercy through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Paul calls him not only the Father of mercies, but he calls him the God of, and there's a three-letter word that I want you to pay attention to, the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. Whenever you think of comfort, what do you think of? Some of you are probably thinking of your recliners after Sunday morning service. Some of you are thinking of your naps, whatever it may be. We're thinking, whenever we think of comfort, we think of lazy boys and beds, and we think, oh my goodness, I just can't wait to as my friend back home used to say, do a little rear end work, and that is park my rear end in the sofa. And he used to say that, and that's what he meant by comfort. Cushy, feel good. But you know, that's not what Paul is talking about. That's not the type of comfort that Paul means. Did you know that our English word can be broken down? Like comfort comes from two Latin words. You want an English lesson this morning? I can give you one. Come means with. And fort, if I told you, you know, I'm going to go build a fort, what would you automatically think of? You would think of something strong, something mighty, something to do with strength. And so you place the two together, what do you have? You have with strength. So the comfort that Paul is referring to isn't a comfort that makes his life better. It isn't a comfort that delivers him from trials, but rather it is a comfort that gives him strength. So what he is saying is that the God of all comfort strengthened me, not to deliver me from my affliction, but rather that I might endure through them. So many times whenever we pray to God for comfort, either for ourselves or for others, what we are really asking God to do is to deliver us. God, take this away. Father, give to me my life before I knew this affliction. I don't think that's the prayer that we need to be praying. What we should be asking God is to give us strength, to give us boldness and courage to get through what we're going through. That's what Paul is praising God for. He's not praising God so much that he was delivered from his afflictions. He is praising God that during his afflictions, he had a peace that surpassed all understanding. And it is only the God of comfort who can do that for you. He is the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But you know something? Everything that God is to you stems from the first. God is Father. God is Father is a specific Christian designation, which means that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot call God Father. God is the creator of all, but he is only the Father to some. Only those who have been adopted into the family by Jesus Christ. So if you're not in Christ, God is not your Father, and therefore you have no right or claim to what we are talking about this morning. As Calvin says in his commentary, where Christ is not, there is no benevolence or consolation from God. Let me ask you this morning, can you say God the Father because of Jesus the Son? Can you say that? Can you cry out, God the Father? You know, people who pray to God the Father and they've never accepted God the Son, you know what they're praying to? Praying to the air. Praying to no one. God the Father is only a Father to those who have accepted Christ. And that is who Paul is praising. The source of all comfort is the God of comfort and mercy. Secondly, we see the design of comfort. Verse 4 through 6, which we'll just read with verse 4 for now. He comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, we'll only get to get through a very small portion of this evening, and this morning, and we'll continue this evening. The question is, why does God do what he does? That is, why does he comfort us? He surely doesn't have to, and we are certainly undeserving of it. Why does God bring us comfort? And we see the answer in verse 4, don't we? It is so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. Notice again the tiny word, all. God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those in any kind of affliction. You know, it's a wonderful thing when after you have been sick that you are able to go to someone else who is sick and comfort them, is it not? It's a wonderful thing that whenever you're going through sickness or disease that someone who has been down that road with you or down that road before you can come to you and comfort you during your time, during your journey. Whenever a mother loses a child, it is a merciful thing of God to bring to her another mother who has also lost a child in order that she might be comforted. There is a reason for your affliction. It does, whether you think so or not, it does have a purpose. Yet Paul does not say that we are to comfort people equal to their affliction. Surely it is better that someone who has lost a spouse is able to comfort someone who has also lost one. But it should not be limited to it. The affliction that you and I go through is intended to comfort those who are going through any kind of affliction. The fact that you and I have felt the merciful and comforting hand of God in our sicknesses should be used to enable us to help others, no matter what their affliction may be. One of the most afflicted men, I believe, in the last 150 years was a pastor in England. This person suffered from doubt, depression, disease. He often struggled with gout, which is very painful. Yet to the outside world, everything looked fine. No one ever realized his trouble. And here's what this preacher says of himself. And if you will, allow me to read from my notes. He says, "One Sabbath morning, I preached from the text, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And though I did not say so, in truth be told, I preached my own experience. I heard my own chains clank while I tried to preach to my fellow prisoners in the dark. But I could not tell why I was brought into such an awful horror of darkness for which I condemned myself. On the following Monday evening, a man came to see me who bore all the marks of despair upon his countenance. His hair seemed to stand upright, and his eyes were ready to pop from their sockets. He said to me, "I never before in my life heard any man speak who seemed to know my heart. Mine is a terrible case. But on Sunday morning you preached as if you had been inside my soul." And the preacher continues. He says, "By God's grace, I saved that man from suicide and led him into the gospel light and liberty. But I know I could not have done it." Now listen to this. "I know I could not have done it if I had not myself been confined to the dungeon in which he lay. I tell you the story, brethren, because sometimes you may not understand your own experience. And some perfect person may try to condemn you for having it. But what know they of God's servants? You and I have to suffer much for the sake of the people at our charge." This preacher, who was often distressed with disease and depression, was none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon knew affliction and he knew it well. He wrote a little piece from which I borrowed the title of this message, "Sweet Fruit from a Thorny Tree." You see, it's the thorns in life, if you will, like what Paul experienced, that we pray over and over and over and over that God would remove them. But whenever he doesn't, we see that in his great sovereignty, he has designed these thorns specifically to be sweet fruit by which we may comfort and console others. Now, we must take a pause until this evening, but let me encourage you not to despise your affliction, if your affliction truly be for the sake of Christ. Don't waste it, but rather use it. From what we have seen this morning, we see two things, two ways to use our affliction that is sent to us from God. First, use your affliction to praise the God of all comfort. As we said earlier, the comfort is not so much an escape from trouble, but it is strength given to you by the hand of God in order that you may continue through it. If God delivers you, what do? You praise him. If he does not deliver you, what do? You praise him. That's right. You see, the word comfort in the Greek is the word parakleos. It means to come alongside of. The Holy Spirit is called our what? Our comforter. Our counselor. Or if you really get technical, you could say that the Holy Spirit is called our paraclete. For he is the one that comes alongside of us to strengthen us, to encourage us whenever we go through affliction. The words of Adrian Rogers ring in my ear when he says, "God is not looking to get you out of trouble, but rather he is looking to get into trouble with you." Amen. God is not so much concerned about delivering us from our affliction as he is walking right alongside of us through our affliction. Reminds me of the hymn which goes, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Paul's praise in verse 3 might never have come if he had not known the affliction from which he suffered. Allow your affliction to be turned into praise. And secondly, allow your thorns to be turned into sweet fruit for others who need comfort. Use your experiences, your struggles, your doubts, your worries, your sorrows, and your victories, and combine them with the Word of God and share with others what he has done for you, that they may be comforted also. This week, as I was flipping through the hymn book, I found a song which I'd never heard before, and it goes, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely, that he did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he has cared for me." Let me ask you this morning, Do you know this God of comfort? Are you able to say, Father? Are you going through any type of affliction? Worry, doubt, stress, whatever it may be. Praise God that He is there right beside you. And if you have come out of affliction, share your story with someone who's going through it. Be an encouragement, because that's what our affliction is designed for. And we'll see this evening a few other things that our affliction is designed for. But my plea to you is that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would come to Him. Beg Him for mercy, that you may be able to be adopted into God's family, and to be able to call Him Father, and to be able to experience the comfort and affliction that we are talking about this morning.